This morning, let's open our Bibles to Galatians. We want to continue on, and we'll be looking in the first 12 verses of Galatians 5. So if you can turn there, we've entitled this Set Free or Freedom, because that's what God is talking about, Paul is talking about, and God wants us to be free in the Lord. There's so many restrictions that sometimes we have just living life, but then when we have in our Christian faith, sometimes you're so free when you first start out in your faith, and then all of a sudden people start putting a bunch of laws and rules and regulations, and you feel so restricted. But Paul doesn't want that for the Galatians here. He doesn't want it for us. So you can follow along, chapter 5 of Galatians, beginning in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would be mutilated or mutilate themselves or castrated is the term there. Father, we do pray, Lord, just some radical things going on in the first century church to take away that freedom, just that new life that they had. Lord, these Gentiles came out of the bondage of idolatry. They were slaves to these idols who demanded some of the most severe things. And yet they were free in Christ. And now these false teachers, these Judaizers came in and tried to bring them into legalism, bondage again. Now slavery to the law, Mosaic law, circumcision. Lord, so I pray that even in our day and age, there's so much out there that wants to mess with our freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us, Lord, your will and that freedom that you have given us, Lord, and that we not be under the bondage of legalism, laws and rules and regulations that really stifle any freedom, any relationship that we have with you. So teach us this morning in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll go verse by verse and maybe deal with a couple verses at a time. But he starts out here, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Important part of this first part. I like Philip's paraphrase. Sometimes the paraphrases, they give you a little more color to the passage. Philip says, do not lose your freedom by giving in to those who urge circumcision. Plant your feet firmly, therefore, within the freedom that Christ has won for us, and do not let yourself be caught again in the shackles of slavery. So it talks about the yoke, the shackle of slavery to the law. In other words, to the law to gain righteousness with God, to gain a right standing with God. That's what he's talking about. We already have that. If you've believed in Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior, you already have that. You see, the false teachers, they were promoting and promising to bring you into a deeper or a greater life with God, where in reality, it's a do-it-yourself kind of religion. You can't do it. Only God can do it. And he's already done it. He's done it by our faith and trust in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. You see, so-called Christian life that incorporates the law to be right and to be good with God and to be in his favor is not Christianity at all. You see, it's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that brings and that gives us freedom, and it gives us a clear conscience. I mean, you remember before you were saved, there was so much guilt that was going on, and justified because we did stupid things. We sinned. And there's definitely no joy in living with a guilty conscience, not at all. You're always trying to cover that up and make amends and make excuses for that. And so that life of past sin, now you're going, okay, now if you just keep the law, that's going to solve that problem. That's going to bring you into right relationship with God. No, it won't. Jesus has done that on the cross. You see, those laws of righteousness, they only remind us of our failure. When you put a bunch of laws up there, they just simply remind us that we fail in those areas. Some you might succeed, but most of them you fail. And it kills the freedom. Now, I come from a surf culture out on the North Shore before I was saved, back in those days. You had out there the Black Shorts gang out there. And you don't want to get in the way of those guys. They beat everybody up. If you get in a wave, you know, with them, they'll come in and, you know, they'll choose you off and try to beat you up. And they were just tough guys, bad guys out there. Some of them started coming to the Bible study, which was kind of cool, and receiving the Lord. But it was a rough culture out there, intense and also tense, you know, when you're out surfing. You know, bad vibes, because you're always bad vibing one another to get a wave, and aggression. You had to be more aggressive than the next guy, and then anger, tempers flew. You know, you had to dominate, you know, in the waves and the other surfers. You had to outperform them. It was really an egotistical kind of thing back then when I was out there in the late 60s and 70s. And all the glory, it went to yourself. And so it just had that kind of that feel to it. But then I got saved. A number of guys got saved. It totally changed surfing. It was fun again. It was not an ego trip that it had been. And it was like when you just started surfing, that new beginning in surfing, you were just simply enjoying the waves. You weren't thinking about anything else. But you see, the Judaizers were kind of doing the similar thing to the Christians there in Galatia. They were following Paul around, and they're imposing these laws on these new converts and just totally messing up that freedom and that joy that they had in the Lord. Now, if maybe we use the surf illustration again. I mean, you do have a kind of surf etiquette. If somebody's coming down the line surfing, you don't take off in front of them. You know, you don't do that. There's certain surf etiquette. But can you imagine if there were surf police that would impose surf laws, where you had to wax your board a certain way, only five times this way and five times that way. That's it. No more. The size wave that you caught. You couldn't catch a wave this size or that size. They regulated the size wave. And they regulated how far you rode that wave and you had to kick out, you know, before you got in the tube. You know, or the number of paddles to get in the wave. And if you didn't get in the wave then, it's all over. You missed that wave. And then you had to take a number. You had to take a number to get in your wave because... You know, it's a number system, and you're taking turns. And definitely no peeing in the water. You had to get out of the water and go to the outhouse on the beach to do that. You see, if you had surf marshals to impose the laws, surfing wouldn't be fun anymore. It'd be horrible. And that's the whole thing with Christianity. It wouldn't be any fun anymore. It wouldn't be a joy. It wouldn't have freedom. Jesus said, "My yoke... Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. Notice that? Gentle, humble, rest, easy, light. That's what he says our relationship with him is going to be. When Peter was talking to the council and saying, you know, why are we trying to lay laws that we couldn't even keep upon these new Christians, these new Gentile Christians? He said in Acts 15, when they had the council, he said, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. So he's basically saying, our fathers couldn't keep the laws, we couldn't keep the laws, and we know it's by grace in the Lord. Why are we imposing it upon these new converts? You see, I like what Peter's saying, because that whole hypocrisy, I mean, that you could put that in so many different areas. He could have said the same thing to our government. You know, they make laws for us, but they themselves don't keep those laws. They're kind of like political Pharisees. You know, it's good for you, but not for me in doing that. Well, that's what these Pharisees were doing, these Judaizers were doing, imposing laws that they themselves wouldn't even keep. Now, some will ask, well, freedom, freedom from what? What are you talking about, Bill? Freedom from what? Well, you see, all of us have been into some type of bondage, you know, in something. Thank you, Jake, that was good. For something, you know, your bondage might have not been my bondage, or your slavery might have not been my slavery. But the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and so under that sin, that's bondage. In fact, the Bible tells us, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. David speaking, and in sin my mother conceived me. Even his mother, you know, conceived him in sin, and he was a sinner. So even from the start, another Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. So it's like when we're little kids. I don't know if you remember. I was a pretty wild little kid, and I remember some of the things. And so it's that sin nature. So we have that sin nature. And the Bible says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. So we have been in bondage. We have a bondage that we've had to experience. I like what, I'm going to quote some of the guys that I look to and I read, and some of these you might not be familiar with, some you will, some are kind of ancient and some are very current. But when you look at Bible commentaries, here are men of God that have really sought the Lord, and they have good insight. And I'm going to give the insight that they spoke in my heart to you. So I might quote a number of these as we go on. But Chuck Swindoll, he has a great comment on this first verse. He said, we might translate this opening phrase this way: to liberate, Christ has liberated us. You see, Christ didn't set us free without purpose or to no end, nor did he set us free so that we could enslave ourselves to the nearest legalist or embark on a wild frenzy of immorality. Christ set us free so we can bask in the benefits of his salvation, living out our freedom in Christ without guilt or condemnation. This freedom offers us a new lifestyle. Now we have the ability to live by the Spirit's power. We're free to obey God and do His will joyfully. We can love and serve others. We're able to enter into God's presence through prayer, experience a close personal relationship with Him. Before salvation, we couldn't take advantage of any of these benefits. We were penniless and pathetic slaves to sin, but now, as wealthy freedmen and women, we can enjoy them to the fullest. Christ has set us free so that we may enjoy our freedom. So starts out with that freedom. That's who we are. Don't move away from that. So in verse 2, Paul says, Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So you already have salvation, Paul would say, and we do. And you're made complete in Christ by faith. You are already in right standing with God through faith. And it can't get any better. You can't get any more right than that. And so why would you now try to make yourself even more right by extra guarantees by circumcision and the law? Paul says if you try to do that when you're already right with God, and now you're going to impose all these others, circumcision and law, that was the entrance into the law of Moses there, you're going to erase the work of Christ in your life. You've erased that work of Christ in your life, that work of your salvation. You're on your own, is what he's saying. It's a do-it-yourself religion. James Boyce, another great preacher and commentator, he says, what Paul is condemning is the theology of circumcision, namely, the theology that makes works necessary for salvation and seeks to establish conformity to some external standards of behavior as a mark of spirituality. Never happen. Not happen. It's the work of the Spirit that brings God's love into our life and gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll deal with that as we go on next chapter. But Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers of the 1800s, he says the Galatians wanted to be more sure than faith could make them, and so they ran off to get circumcised and observing days and weeks and months and all sorts of carnal ordinances. And John Stott, another powerful man of God, the Judaizers were thus declaring that faith in Christ was insufficient for salvation. Circumcision and law obedience must be added to it. This was tantamount to saying that Moses must be allowed to finish what Christ had begun. What a powerful statement to think that now I have to keep some of these laws of Moses so he can complete what Christ started. So in other words, when Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," no, it wasn't finished, according to some of these false teachers. They're imposing certain laws and regulations and traditions. Well, Paul goes on in verse 4. He says, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Severed from Christ. In other words, you've transferred allegiance from God's grace in Christ to your own efforts of law keeping. Severed. And it means to lose the grip. To lose the grip. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, "Hold fast, hold that grip, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." But you see, the Galatian Christians, these Gentile believers, they'd lost the grip. They'd lost their grip on the very teaching of Christ. You see, leaving Christ for legalism, it really asked the question when they started then, did they really have genuine faith? Did they have real faith in the first place? If they're no longer holding on to that which saved them at the start, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if that wasn't enough and they've let go, was it really genuine faith? Well, he goes on, verse 5 and 6, and he says, "For we, through the Spirit, by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness." Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." You see, those of faith, not of the law, but those of faith are waiting for, as it says here in verse 5, "For the hope of righteousness." What is that, the hope? Well, the hope is the coming of Jesus Christ, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Titus 2:13 says. And 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's where our righteousness will be fully complete, totally righteous, just like Jesus. Now we're positionally righteous in faith, according to God, in heaven. Colossians 3:4 says in the King James Version, New King James, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there will be that finished work of righteousness when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns for us, then we will be fully like him. But now we're still in this sinful body. So positionally, yes, we're righteous in God's, we are the righteousness of Christ in, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, positionally. And you go, I sure don't feel righteous sometimes. Yeah, I don't either. Because we're in a body of flesh. We're not there yet. But that position, you're a child of God. Nobody can take away that position. You are. And then when you're with him, then that reality of that righteousness like Christ will be come into focus with you. But the Judaizers, they taught that by law, righteousness can be achieved and also perfected. Oh, by law, they say. But you see, God says, no, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Positionally, yes. Yes, in God's eyes, you are. Yet I know in your eyes, my eyes, we still live in a sinful body. I don't always act like that. I don't always think like that. I'm not that. But I am that spiritually with God, and I will be that when he returns. That's why he's talking about this hope of righteousness. That's the idea, that hope of righteousness. And that's true in God's eyes. When we're face to face with Jesus Christ, we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. So now we see through the scriptures and we get a sense. You know, there's certain times where God just kind of overwhelms us with his love and his grace and his presence. But then face to face, we'll be complete, righteous, Christ-like, because we'll see him as he is. Now, no outward alteration of the body, such as circumcision, will do anything. I mean, now they're trying to alter the body of young kids, you know, because they feel emotions of young people. Your emotions as a young person, it'll not be the same the next year, the year after, and these perverted people are, you know, trying to alter a child's body. I mean, that's child abuse from my point of view. But even here, spiritually, you can't alter, you can't circumcise. You know, that's not going to do anything. No external ceremony, you know, of washings or holy days or laws. It all amounts to nothing. You see, genuine faith produces genuine love, as he's talking about, faith through love, which external religious duties and ceremonies and those kind of laws, they cannot do that. That only frustrates the person. I mean, it frustrates you. And it makes you hard to live with when you can't keep those laws and you blow it. That's frustrating. And so you strike out because of that. And so these ceremonies are just really doing nothing for you. And these Judaizers are so off base here. And so he says in verse 7, he's asking a question, it's a rhetorical question. In other words, they would answer it. He said, you were running well. Who hindered, the Greek term is cut into or impeded you from obeying the truth? In other words, who cut you off? Who did that? Now, Paul is using, he often will use athletic metaphors. Paul was a sports fan, really a sports fan. We don't necessarily see it. Maybe you don't see the background of what he did with his spare time. You know, maybe he went to some of the Greek games and all. But he talks about metaphors all in his teaching of running, of boxing, of wrestling, of winning the games. So, you know, when he talks about these things, these take a lot of effort. And basically, Christians are to have active faith. They're to be combative in nature against evil. Combative in their nature against evil and aggressive when competing against the enemy. You see, it calls for stamina, it calls for vigor, it calls for discipline to stay in the race and to finish the course when things go wrong and you get cut off. The staying power. I suspect, you know, when he used this word, because he's talking about a race and somebody cutting in, I suspect that Paul likely was using this word hindered or cut into or impede in a race that he saw in the Roman games. And now he's using it as a spiritual metaphor. You know, if it was Paul living in our day and age, he'd probably use at the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles, the 18-year-old South African Zola Budd raced against her idol and rival, American world champion Mary Decker. Earlier that year, Budd had broken Decker's world record of the 5,000 meters, setting up a much-anticipated showdown in the 3,000-meter race at the Olympics. In the final three laps of the race, the two runners vied for the lead. Decker on the inside lane, her right foot collided with Budd's left foot. Decker stumbled, and while attempting to right herself, she reached out, tearing number 151 off Budd's back as she fell to the ground. Decker, in pain, was sprawled out on the track in tears. A tearful Budd, bleeding from her ankle, continued the race, but the crash had clearly affected her as well. Budd faded during the final lap, came in seventh. In an interview followed the race, Decker blamed Budd for the collision, but later Decker said that she was convinced that it was an accident. I think if Paul was living in that time, he'd probably use that illustration. I suspect he did. That's maybe what happened in one of the Roman games. But you see, when he's talking spiritually to the Galatians, you were running the race and you were enduring the trials. What happened? Who tripped you up? Who threw an obstacle in your way to impede your progress? And you were doing so well. You see, legalism kills grace. It kills grace. It can't abide together. Legalism and grace can't abide together. And law kills faith. You can't have both together, law and faith, grace and legalism. You see, cults have their own books of literature to steer their people into error. And I would say, in some of these errors, people that come to me and they tell me, I go, the only way that you know that is these false teachers have told you that and they've given you literature to steer you in that direction. If you just read the Bible, you would never, ever come to those conclusions because the Bible doesn't say that. You see, that's the important thing. If you read the Bible, it's completely clear. And Paul questions them. Who cut you off from obeying the teaching that I gave you? Again, I like what Spurgeon says on this obeying the truth. He said, some pilgrims faint because the way is so very long. We can do a great deal at a spurt, but we are not able to keep it up. There are a great many people who enter the church and are splendid fellows for a short time. If they could get to heaven in a one-mile race, they would surely win the prize. But they have no staying power in them. What is needed is perseverance in well-doing, perseverance under slights and misrepresentations and slanders, perseverance when it means tugging and toiling at the oars, perseverance when there is no smile of recognition, but when there is many a frown from those who misjudge your work. It is under such difficulties that men are apt to faint. Don't faint. He calls faint as, you know, bailing out. That was Spurgeon's word in the 1800s. Well, Paul goes on in verse 8, he says, this persuasion did not come from him who called you, or calls you. It didn't come from God. It didn't come from me, Paul could say. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. So the false teachers, notice this persuasion. The false teachers persuaded, and the word means to change someone's mind. So these false teachers, these Judaizers, changed the minds of the Galatians to their way of thinking. That false way, that false teaching, and Paul calls it leaven. They've leavened the teaching. They've leavened your Christianity. And Paul says it did not come from the Lord. Spurgeon said somebody else has called you aside, some false shepherd who is but a wolf in sheep's clothing and who would destroy you if he could. One commentator said, it is amazing how often disobedient Christians will claim that the Lord led them to do something that is so contrary to Scripture. The Galatians seem to fall back to this line of defense against Paul. The Lord led us to do it. How many times have you heard that? No, he did not, Paul asserted. The Lord gets blame for a lot of things that he did not do. So Jesus warned. He warned of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, say one thing and do another. Wear a false face. That's what hypocrisy is. And so that leaven or that yeast, he said, a little leaven. And so leaven is like the yeast that you would put in the dough, and it would make it rise. But he uses it as a metaphor for sin, a corrupting influence as it permeates by the process of rotting, fermentation. So the leaven or the yeast in the dough, it ferments or it rots and it rises. And so that's what he's saying in a spiritual way. Just a little error today spreads through the body and leads to full-blown apostasy later. That's what Paul is saying, a little leaven. Benjamin Franklin, he put it this way, for the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All this for the want of a horseshoe nail. You see, a little thing can have big consequences. And so a little leaven, just a little bit, It just give it time, it has some big consequence. That's what Paul is saying here. And basically, Benjamin Franklin is kind of making that case. Verse 10, he goes on, I have confidence in you. Now, Paul, here's the good side. Here's God involved in this whole thing. I have confidence in you in the Lord, and that you will adopt no other view but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul is encouraged and has faith in God and the ability of the Holy Spirit to bring them around to the truth and to abandon this false way, to abandon what these false teachers are saying and come to this faith alone for salvation in their life. He's got that confidence. And so then he says in verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Now, these false teachers were saying, you know what, Paul has come around. Paul has heard what we've had to have to say. He's come around and he agrees with our teaching. And Paul is saying, no way. If that was true, if what the Judaizers are true, why am I still being persecuted and I'm not being commended by them? So you see, a lot of false things are going out there. There's a lot of rumors and false things about Paul. You see, the cross is an offense because it hurts the pride. You can't get to God. You're a sinner and you go to hell if you don't trust God's provision, his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That hurts pride. You know, and people don't like to hear that, but that's what God says. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, or separation, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, a prideful person doesn't like to hear that. They like to say, I'm a good person. I think I'll get to heaven. I can do that on my own. Oh, there are many roads to God, many paths to God. You know, and they make all these excuses. But you see, the cross, it's offensive. The term there, it's a stumbling block, scandalon is the term. It's a scandal to some people because it destroys any person's attempt to get to God on their own. And to come to God requires humility, surrender, admitting that we're lost. I've tried a lot of ways to get to God. I mean, back in the old days, Timothy Leary days, tune in, turn on, and drop out in the Jesus movement. That was what we were doing. LSD, that kind of thing, didn't get us to God. Got us farther away from God, and some people committed suicide because of that. You see, you have to admit that you're lost. You're unable to save yourself. And so it's a scandal, the cross is. But some people, it's interesting, you know, these Gentiles had been under paganism and the slavery of paganism. Some of these gods were so mean and horrible. They were just terrifying to the pagans. But they were under slavery. They were under bondage to them. Now they found freedom in Christ. But, you know, sometimes a person, they almost feel like they need to be in bondage. And because they've done that for so long, it seems to be comfortable. It's like a recidivism in people that have been in jail for so long. It's like they go out and commit a crime so they can go back in jail because it's more comfortable there. It's an odd thing. It's an odd thing when you're not used to freedom. You don't know how to handle that. You want to maybe think that, you know, bondage is the way that I'm supposed to go. September 22nd, 1862, President Abraham Lincoln, he presented a document ending human slavery called the Emancipation Proclamation. It declared slavery completely against human dignity and officially abolished slavery in the United States on that day. Although the law was in effect, very little had changed in daily life, even though slaves were officially declared free. Why? Because no mass media to broadcast this event, and slave owners never informed their slaves. But December 18th, 1865, months after Lincoln's assassination, more than 3 years after the release of Lincoln's proclamation, word spread. The word got out that the declaration was officially enacted. But then the commentator back then writes, those officially emancipated people thinking slavery was the way that they were condemned to exist continued to live in bondage, though they had been declared free men and women since the fall of 1862. I think that's true of the Galatians. They were so much under the slavery of, you know, their old pagan system of religion. They thought, well, we're not supposed to be free like this, so let's adopt those laws so we can, you know, we can be under that bondage and stuff. It's just an odd thing. It's just maybe a psychological kind of thing, but we have to believe God more than we believe man in the freedom that we have instead of being under the yoke of man. That's what he started out. Don't be under the yoke or the slavery of man. Well, we end off here. It's pretty radical. Paul, I don't know if he's cynical or he's sarcastic here, but it's a pretty radical statement. He said, would, he's talking to these Judaizers, these false teachers, would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves, would castrate themselves, cut it off themselves. That's pretty a radical thing. But also, if we go back into the culture and go back into what was going on at that time, because that Greek word for mutilate is castrate. Now, in Asia Minor at that time, there was a cult called Cybele, the cult of Cybele, where the priests, they self-impose castration. In other words, it was a cultic eunuchs or cultic castrated priest. And so this was their religion, and this would say they got close to God because of this. So Paul, he's basically inferring that since the Judaizers were so intent on circumcision to please God, if you think that cutting away of the flesh pleases God, why not go as far as the cults in their devotion? Why not go all the way? But what Paul is doing, he's proving the point of extreme legalism has no value in bringing a person to the true and living God. The cults basically saying is more devoted than you Judaizers. Well, why don't you do what they do? They're more devoted than you to get to their God. You see, but it's the wrong way. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. John MacArthur says, if, like the pagans, they believe human achievement can earn divine favor, why don't they go to the pagan extremes of self-mutilation like the Sibylline priest? But Paul says it was for freedom's sake that you were set free, that Christ set you free. Don't become slaves of men, of people. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Paul, so powerful. Lord, we just love it. We're so glad he's not a woke pastor, a woke apostle, Lord, and just pulling the punches, not telling us as it is. We just thank you so much, Lord, for that work that you do in our life in this day and age. We thank you for that freedom that we have in Christ Jesus to be who we are, who you created us. So much of the time in the world, we wanted to be a carbon copy of someone or something else. And yet you've made us unique. You've made our personalities, you've made our stature, you know, our body, our mind, our personality, you've made it unique, and you made it according to your will. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, God forbid that we would try to be a puppet of something or someone else, that we would want to fall under somebody's standards or somebody's rules or somebody's legalism. Lord, like Paul is really exhorting those Galatians, and he has hope, by the power of God and of the Holy Spirit, to just bring them around to that, really that first love experience, that freedom that they had by simply believing, trusting in that work that Jesus did on the cross. When he said it's finished, it is finished. The work of salvation is finished. And now, Lord, you change us. You change us day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, you change us into your image. And we love it. So often you convict us of maybe wrong behavior, wrong attitudes, and we thank you for that. And it's a simple prayer of saying, Lord, just change me. Make me more like you. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning for that freedom. And if there are those here that have never experienced that freedom in Christ by coming to him, by simple faith in him, Lord, I pray that they would come up afterwards to our pastors, our leaders, and just say, I want to accept Jesus Christ into my life. I want to be saved. I want to have my sins forgiven. I don't want to live a life with a guilty conscience. And so I come and give my life to Jesus. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.